Before we start, just a little blessing to share on, you know, trainee preachers and that. The Lord showed me this week that you just have to read the word, give the sense, and explain it. It's not the preacher's job to do the Holy Ghost work. He brings the power. We just got to read it and understand it together. So, we will continue our journey in Philippians. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, may it be none of man this evening, but all of you. We thank you for your word, that it is a mainstay in this changeable world. Thank you for how you preserved it for us. Please teach us from it this evening, and I pray that your Holy Ghost would bring the power to speak to our hearts and change our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you might remember last year in December, we had a look at Philippians as an overview, with a view to this year, looking at Philippians in a verse by verse. So if you turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, we're going to begin our verse by verse this year. This evening we'll be doing chapter 1 and verses 1 to 11. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. The last year we had a look at Philippians as a city. We had a look at the background there. We saw that Philippi was quite a wicked place, that it was modelled on Rome, and they were very happy to be Roman citizens. Yet it was a crooked and a perverse nation. There was demonic work, there was abuses of justice. It was a bad place to be. And Paul went there on the Lord's instruction to start a gospel ministry, and a church was begun. And the church was begun with persecution. They suffered difficulty there. And also with hospitality, love. And this caused a sense of joy between the Lord and Paul, the Lord and the Philippians, and then, of course, a fellowship in that joy between Paul and the Philippians. This idea of joy and rejoicing continues on as the main theme of the book, and we'll see it introduced tonight and expanded throughout the whole book as we go along. So we want to see the background is here, a wicked city, Paul writing from bonds, probably in Rome, to his dear, dear friends in the faith back in Philippi, and sharing things in common, having a true bond, true fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I say, we'll cover the first 11 verses, and I'll just read the little headings I've given to them. Verse 1, the greeting. Verse 2, blessing. We will come back to these. Verse 3, prayers of thanks. Verse 4, prayers of joy. Verse 5, fellowship. Verse 6, sanctification. Verse 7, Paul's heart. And verse 8, Paul's longing. Verse 9, prayer for loving. Verse 10, prayer for approving and sincerity. And verse 11, the fruits of righteousness. And as we look at them, we'll see that 1 and 2 are kind of bundled together as an introduction. that 3 to 5 are bundled together as the beginning of the relationship between Paul and the Philippians, that 3 and 5 come together in that sense. 6 stands by itself and talks about sanctification. 7 and 8 come together in the deep longing that Paul has for the Philippians. And 9 to 11 provide us with interesting insight into the actual prayers of Paul for these Christians. So let's begin. Verse 1, the greeting. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. We see first that the authors here, the human authors, are Paul and Timothy. Timothy must have been with Paul, as I say, likely, but not definitely in Rome, when the letter was written, because later on in chapter 2, we see that Paul endeavours to send Timothy from himself to the Philippians. So probably Timothy is physically with him. They refer to themselves as servants of Jesus Christ. That word is doulos, bond slaves, really, really servants. And this echoes Paul's own incarceration there, but also it stands in contrast to other introductions to Paul's epistles where he often invokes his apostolic authority, Paul an apostle, Jesus Christ. He does this in, say, 1 and 2 Corinthians and Galatians, when there's a need for him to give the teachings of Christ with authority. All scripture is authoritative, but here the emphasis is far more cordial. There's no need for him to put his holy foot down, as it were. He's greeting friends, and he's quite happy just to be their servants. So then the church. The letter is addressed to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. Saints are people who are holy ones, ones who have been made such by spiritual birth, the new birth from John chapter 3. These are members of Christ and in his body. The letter is written to all the saints, every single one of them. And that theme of everyone continues on. Again, we see Paul's particular love, noting again in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all. Probably he remembers them all by name, and we see many of them are mentioned by name later in the letter. Prayer of mine for you all. Then he addresses the bishops and deacons. Now we know from other passages that these are the two offices for the New Testament. And this reference to, or introduction to, the saints, the bishops and the deacons is just a normal church. It's a church functioning according to the New Testament pattern. That's how it should be. Everything is in order. And that, again, is a theme which is carried on through. There's very little doctrinal correction. There's very little practical correction. This is a church that is doing well. And Paul is happy to share and fellowship, and there's very little reprimand or redirection in this epistle. This is a church that is doing well because it is living, patterning itself after the Word of God. And our first application is there, that how balanced and how pleasant our lives are, even from our own perspective, before we get to honouring the Lord, when we run our own lives according to the pattern of the Word of God, when we take time to study and then apply what God has given us. That was verse 1. Verse 2, the blessing. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul and Timothy wish the Corinthians these enormous blessings, grace and peace. These two blessings flow to the Philippians from both the Father and the Son. And they're particularly enabling and encouraging for a church amidst persecution and difficulty. Such blessings are appreciated by all, but we see later in the chapter in verse 30, they are in conflict. In verse 28, they have adversaries. This encouragement of grace and peace would no doubt have meant a lot to the Philippians. Moving on to verse 3, and we remember 3, 4, and 5 come together. Verse 3, prayers of thanks. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every single time Paul remembered the church at Philippi, he thanked God for them. Clearly, they held a special place in his heart, and we will see this explained later on. He was blessed by their love and their testimony in the suffering. He was grateful to the Lord to have fellowship with these brethren. Could I ask you to turn over with me to Psalm 119? Psalm 119, verse 74. If you're able to leave your finger in Philippians. Psalm 119, verse 74. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. It's a reciprocal affection and gladness and joy. You see, when you and I walk in the Spirit, when we obey what God has given us through the word, and another Christian is doing the same, when we see each other, there's a joy and a gladness. You see, our spirits rejoice. The Spirit of God is in us and speaks between us. And we say, wow, it is great to see that person. There's a special spiritual connection. We are glad when we see each other if we are hoping in the Word of God. This is exactly the kind of thing that Paul experienced with the Philippians. He remembered the gladness and the joy and the blessing every time he thought about them. It made him so cheerful that he prayed for them with thanks. He was so appreciative of this encouragement they were to him many miles away through that testimony, because they were hoping in God's word together, separately but together. It's a challenge for you and I. Are you and I ones who hope in God's word? Do we rejoice when we see other Christians? Are we really glad to see other born-again believers? Are we living lives that other born-again believers are pleased to see us? None of us are perfect, of course. But this is a real resonance between God's children when we hope in his word. Coming back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 4. Prayers of joy. Always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making a request with joy. So every time Paul remembers the Philippians, he prays for them. And every time he prays for them, he makes requests. Paul asks God for things about the Philippians. He makes requests of God for things on their behalf. And every time he prays for them, he does it with joy. And this major theme of the book is thus introduced, joy. The reason is the fellowship that we have seen between them, that every time he thinks of them, he doesn't have a bad memory of them. It wasn't a poor taste left in his mouth last time he saw them. He's glad. He remembers that they hope in the same word of God, the same God of that word that he does. And he rejoices. Clearly, this is the church operating according to the New Testament pattern of being a blessing one to the other. Perhaps there's a special side note between the text. Obviously, the Lord gave Paul an incredible workload. And by God's grace, he fulfilled it. But what a blessing and encouragement to be the church that encouraged Paul. There would have been others, I'm sure. But to share in that ministry. We know a principle of the Lord that they that mind the stuff are worthy of equal honour. And those ministries less visible are certainly not disregarded by the Lord just because they're more private or more quiet. What a thing to be able to share in the enormous spiritual, geographical influence the Lord had through the known world on Paul's behalf that the Philippians were able to share in. Are we able to do that? Are we able to encourage others? Are we able to support those who we see in their ministries? Are we ones who pray for them, that our relationship, our hoping in God's word is such that encourages them? A good challenge. Also, he says to make requests. And if you keep your finger in chapter 1 and come over to chapter 4, we see in Philippians 4, verse 6, a very familiar verse. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The doctrine of prayer is a big one, an important one. But let's not forget that at the beginning, at the heart of it, is the idea that God invites us to ask him for things. If we desire something, if it is a good thing, go to God and ask for it. It's as simple as that. He says, come to me as a father. I both have the capacity to answer your prayers, and I'm well intended towards you. I want to fulfill those things which are good in your life. Come and bring your request to me. Paul is explaining it here in chapter 4, but starts it off there in chapter 1, that he makes requests. He says to God, would you please bring this thing about in the lives of the Philippians? This is an important thing. This is a good thing. I'm making a request. This is what prayer is. Prayer is a synonym for request, to ask something of someone. We do well to answer the Lord with our prayers. Yes, it's a big doctrine. Yes, we need to understand the context and how it's framed. But let's not forget that God invites us to ask. Okay, so let's remember to ask for things in prayer and be that testimony, encouragement to others as they go about their ministry. Verse 5, fellowship. Verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And I think that tails on with the end of verse 4, making a request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. That's the cause of the joy. Fellowship is a very important word. Fellowship in Greek is koinonia. Koinonia. It means partnership or sharing. It's about having something in common with another person. Fellowship is so much more than friendship. Friendship can be about superficial things. We can have things in common, but it's not fellowship until these are truly at a fundamental level. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Agreement isn't just tolerating someone. It's really meeting them at the fundamental level. It's really having things in common. And Christians can only have fellowship with other Christians. They can be friends, of course, with the world in the sense of leading them to Christ. But they can't have fellowship. We cannot share, because if you have a Christian and an unsaved person, only one of those people has access to spiritual truth. You have to be born again in order to be led through the Word of God. We can only see spiritual truth as it is revealed to us by the Spirit of God. And so if you have two people discussing, hanging out, and only one of them has access to spiritual truth, they cannot meet each other on that level. There can be friendship, of course. You can talk. You can even exchange facts about God. But you can't meet on the level of personal experience, how God has changed my life, unless God has changed my life. We can't talk about the God we know unless we know God. But Paul and the Philippians had that. Paul says, thanking for the fellowship in the gospel. Clearly they had enjoyed deep fellowship. Both sides were born-again believers and walking in the Spirit. Both sides were seeing God work in their lives. Furthermore, the fellowship that Paul thanks God for with the Philippians is a very deep one, because not only are they born again and walking in the Spirit, but they've shared ministry together. They've been through similar persecutions. In fact, in the early days, they were the same persecutions. And this shared ministry experience bolsters their relationship. And the fellowship in the gospel goes deeper. They can truly say, God is working in my life, and I remember when he was working in our lives together, I was standing next to you. What a blessing to have that fellowship. So of course Paul thanks the Lord for this fellowship. Of course it brings him about joy that he has true compatriots, real partners in the same ministry that share in that, that are real fellows, really meeting him at the spiritual level. So just reviewing those three verses, we've seen that when Paul remembers the Philippians, he prays for them. And when he prays, he does so with joy and fellowship. That's verses 3 to 5. Verse 6, sanctification. Verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So while Paul's thinking about them, praying for them, rejoicing in that fellowship, he's confident about something. What's he confident about? That they've had a good work begun in them, and that the one who has begun it will see it through until the day of Christ. Pardon me, would you turn over to just chapter 2 of Philippians, chapter 2 and verse 13. The work which has begun in the Philippians is God's work of progressive sanctification, which began when each of them were individually born again. Verse 13 of chapter 2. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That word worketh is from the same root word as back in chapter 1, verse 6, when we see the work. this is the work that God has begun in us, as I say, when we were born again. Which kindly come to Romans chapter 8, just to have a look at a bit more of the colour in that. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This conforming to the image of his Son is progressive sanctification, and really sanctification broadly. This is what God is doing for his children. This is what God is doing for everyone who has, by faith, trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctification, this good work that has been begun in the Philippians, is how God works in us to change us into the image of his Son, to change us into his own Son's image. It is a thing not just that God has saved us and that he wants us to do well, but it's quite a personal affectation. It's quite a kindness that he would invite us, in fact, make it possible, in fact, make it happen, that we should be like his family, that we should be like him himself. It's not that he's just left us in a kind of general goodness. He really personally invites us into his family in that he conforms us to the image of his own Son. If you come back to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2 and 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This is the sanctification that is happening, that God is working, that we would perform his good pleasure, and that good pleasure is conforming us to the image of his Son. This verse gives us some idea of how that operates, that he works in us, and that word is to energize, that he enables, to will and to do of his good pleasure. He puts it in our heart. He gives us a desire to do his good pleasure. And then he enables us, he gives us the strength, and he sees it to completion that we do perform, that we do his good pleasure. And this is what sanctification is. And this process will continue until the day of Jesus Christ. We come back to chapter 1, where we were, and we see being confident of this very thing. Paul expresses his confidence here, and this is not a by-the-by idea that he's tacked on the front. It's important that he gives confidence, because that's a confidence that he's passing on to the Philippians. Remember, they're in a difficult place. They're in a dark city trying to serve the Lord, and this idea of God sanctifying them is very important. I'll read to you 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. This is the first emphasis in this confidence, that God will see the sanctification through. The fact that God has begun it is the token that he will finish it. It is God's business to finish the work he starts. And this verse, chapter 2 and verse 13, is evidence of that. Paul gives it to the Philippians that they don't lose hope in their trial. In the severest of trials, we can be liable to think we've lost our mind, we've lost our salvation, we don't know which way's up. I found myself in a difficult trial for a few months, and this verse was the last thread I had on reality. I knew that God had started a good work in me, and all I had was that he will see it through. I just had to ride it out until the storm was past in that sense. But God was there. God had begun the good work, and he will see it through. And this promise was very important to the Philippians as they went through their difficult trial. The other part of that is that not just God will finish what he starts, but in the meantime, he is there with us. I'll read for you Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. It's so easy to imagine Philippian Christians saying exactly that in the face of persecution. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. This is written exactly for them. This is that God is with them in that trial. That's why Paul is imparting that confidence of God's sanctifying work, that God will finish the job. And in the meantime, he will be with them and he'll hold their hand. There's a wonderful picture in the Psalms that the Lord pities them that fear him. And to pity means to fondle and support as of a small child learning to walk. So you think you've got a toddler and they're just sort of just getting up and just starting to wobble, and mum or dad's just assisting them, they're just getting there, and come on, and we'll just do a little bit, we'll pick you up there, and just on you come. That's the pity the Lord has as we learn to walk the Christian walk. He's there supporting us. He's not a God afar off. Which makes a difference when we go through trials. That he does care personally. That he does take the time to reach down. Imagining the scale difference between an adult and a child. Imagine the scale difference between God and a person. That he would come down and give us his fingers that we would hold on and learn to walk the Christian walk. What a blessing that he is there promising to see our sanctification through. And also to be with us amongst the trials. Let's remember that as we go through our trials. Let's remember that God is seeing us through, that faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. All right, on to verse 7. 7 and 8 form a pair again, as I say, explaining Paul's heart and his longing for the Philippians. Verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. He says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, it's appropriate for Paul to have this. It's appropriate for Paul to think like this because of the shared fellowship, because of the fact that they are in the same place in a different place, going through the really similar experiences, in fact, some of the exact same experiences. It's appropriate for Paul to have them in his heart. It's appropriate for him to care about them. When he first came to Philippi, he was shamefully entreated, as they well know, including being unjustly imprisoned. And similarly, the Philippians had endured their own great trial of affliction, we read in 2 Corinthians 8:2, which apparently included a number being incarcerated for the gospel's sake, as we see there, inasmuch as both in my bonds. So some of the Philippians are very likely in jail, just like Paul is, for the gospel's sake. They also share the grace in the defence and confirmation of the gospel. And this is a perfect example of 1 Peter 3:15. Would you turn with me to 1 Peter 3:15? But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Again, you can so readily imagine Philippian Christians suffering for Christ and this verse explaining where they're at perfectly. Interesting thing there is that word in 1 Peter, read to give an answer, is the same word in Philippians as defense, apologia. So when the time came and the authorities were, you know, harassing them for their gospel preaching or however the particular circumstances manifested, these Christians were ready to give an apologetic. They were ready to say, we know this Lord Jesus Christ and we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. This isn't some textbook we read. This isn't something we're happy to give up when the going gets tough. And here is why. And we'll go to jail, no worries. And here is the thing that we are presenting. This is the response, the answer. And so as they're sharing the gospel, you see Paul in Philippians 1:30, you see the conflict and struggle that the Philippians are in from unreasonable and wicked men, which only serves to affirm Paul's own circumstance, that he is also bound for the gospel's sake, also unjustly. As we read through the end of Acts, we see there's no cause of imprisonment for him, no cause of bonds, and several of the authorities which investigate his case say the same thing. And yet there he is, unjustly imprisoned for preaching the gospel. Again, we can see the affinity and the fellowship and the care and then the joy in that relationship between Paul and the Philippians. The challenge then is to us. Are we faithful ambassadors in our community? is it blindingly obvious to the people we know regularly and meet regularly that we are Christians? I've heard it said, if you spend an hour with someone, there shouldn't be any doubt that that person is born again, if they're born again, if you have a chat. Our testimony should be so different, and we'll see later that it should be completely different to the world around us. Do we take those opportunities we have? How many times have we heard that time is short? Well, time is short. And the Lord will ask Christians like myself and ours, how have we spent our time? How have we used our time on earth? Let's be found abiding in Christ that we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming, because there will be those who are saved, yet so as by fire, get into heaven by the skin of their teeth, and eternity is a long time, and we do not want to be those guys. And then are we ready with a response when someone challenges us, when someone says, you're not really up for this, or we have some persecution, not that we've had any really yet in Australia, but maybe some difficulty. Do we have an apologetic? Do we say, yes, I know this, Lord Jesus Christ, and I still, notwithstanding your adversity, I still cannot but speak the things which I have seen and heard. He has changed my life, and I have to tell you. That's the challenge for us. And you can see why Paul has such an affinity and a connection with the Philippians. Back in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul's longing. For God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Again, you can see his connection. He wants to be with them. These people he gets along with so well, they have so much in common. They're faithfully serving the Lord in the gospel. He wants to be with them. In fact, he yearns after them. And it says, in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Let me read to you from Thayer's Greek Dictionary. The bowels were regarded by the Hebrews as the seat of the tenderer affections, especially kindness, benevolence, and compassion. How kind of Paul, how much God has done in his life, that in the midst of a Roman incarceration, a great place to be hard and callous, that he has tender care for fellow Christians, that God has worked it out in his life. And we see that he sensitively yearns to be with them. The tenderer emotions, the bowels, or I suppose we would say the heart in Australia, he shared their struggles and wanted to express a compassion to be with them. How do we go about that? Romans 12:15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that do weep. How do we long after those who are rejoicing or weeping? Hebrews 13:3. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Paul had that affinity. He had that longing. He knew what it was to be in bonds. And he was, in the very same sense, in the body with the Philippians that were in prison. But you and I aren't. But the Lord says to remember those who are, to be in the same place as them, to pray for strength and encouragement and fellowship and joy for them, as if we were in the same jail in the same difficulty. It's a good challenge. So verses 7 and 8 mark out Paul's heart and his longing. So then finally, verses 9 to 11 gives us some specifics on the prayers that Paul is praying for the Philippians. Exactly what he is saying when he prays. So we'll read verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. He wanted their love to grow. We know from the implication here that they already had love. We see from how he had met them in Philippi that they had extended love in hospitality. We read later in the letter that extended love in sending him some money. There's certainly a love on the part of the Philippians, but he says, I want it to abound, and I want it to abound more and more, which adds that degree of exceeding, not just a little bit, but very much. And I want it to abound more and more in a particular way. And that particular way is in knowledge and in all judgment. I suppose we can call them two ways. Knowledge there is epignosis, thorough and deep knowledge. And judgment there is aisthesis, which is perception and discernment. So Paul wants the Philippians to love, but to love with knowledge. You see, we need to know how to love. Firstly, loving requires knowing God. I'll read for you 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. You see, God is the only source of love. Not a source of love, the only source of love. And yes, we can pass it on, and that can be true love, but God is the only origin. In order to know how to love, in fact, in order to love, we need to know how to love. In order to know how to love, we need to know God. We need to know God personally. We need to know what he's like. We need to know his word. We need to know those things in order to be able to love. Secondly, loving well requires knowledge of others. We need to know who a person is, what their personality is like, where they're up to in life, what's important to them. We need to get to know a person personally in order to love them. We can't just love them superficially and throw out try lines. We need to spend time and eat a pound of salt. We need to get to know God, and we need to get to know others in order to have our love abound more and more in knowledge. But also in judgment. Paul wanted the Philippians to love with increase in judgment, that is, discernment. There is a right and a wrong way to love. We can express love in a self-centered way, for instance. We can think of ourselves rather than focusing on others, and this isn't really true love. We could even love in a way which endorses sin. For example, we can fail to appropriately separate from a brother who walks disorderly. And this isn't real love. Paul wanted the Philippians to learn to be selective, discerning, knowledgeable in the way they loved, to know God and to honour him in the way they loved. If we don't do this, if we love and it is not according to God's way, it's not true love. We might have the word of love or even the shape of love, but we need to have love from God in order to truly love others. Obviously, we see this love again between Paul and the Philippians, and he's encouraging them to continue on that, to grow in that, to do even better in that. So that's a challenge for us. Will we grow in that? Verse 10, prayer for approving and sincerity. Verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ. To approve the excellent. These are such interesting words, and I really enjoyed learning about them. Approve is dokimazo. It means to examine, to test, to prove, and then to approve. Excellent. Diaphero. Diaphero. Things that are so much better than the things they are being compared to, that they are in another league. Things that are excellent in this sense are in another league. So, Paul says, I want you to love with this and go on approving things that are excellent. And this seems to be a general application to holy living, things that we should do in our life broadly. He calls on them to approve things, to run them through the test, not just to accept them at face value, to accept them because we've received them by tradition or habit or anything like that, but to run the things in our lives through this test and to approve things that are excellent. By way of illustration, approving, if the scale were speed of cars, we could have Holden Commodore, Toyota Camry, Ford Falcon, line them up, and we'll have a race. And this test, we would see which one was approved, which one was the fastest. And this is the test. We examine, we prove, and we approve. Obviously, you know, the one that finishes the race first is approved. It is the fastest. But then it goes further with that word excellent, the things that excel, that are another league. Imagine you've got the three cars there, and then someone drives up in an F1. Got an F1 race car, fully tuned, ready to go. It's straight off the world circuit. There's no comparison. The F1 car is going to go around the track much, much, much faster than the other cars. There was a discussion, there was an approving of the fastest car before, but this F1 car is excellent. Diathero. It is in another league. It excels. It is so far better. It's in another category. It's of another quality. It's completely different. So the challenge is then when we come back to our lives, that Paul says, approve those things that are excellent. The Philippians live in a wicked city. The Philippians are surrounded by people making wicked choices. And God does not want his children tarnished by the wickedness in the community around them. You're in Philippians, I trust, over in chapter 2 and verse 15. The Lord says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You see, if the lives of the Philippian Christians are only a little bit different to the people around them, the light of the gospel will shine somewhat, but it may flicker a bit. In contrast, if the things that they approve in their lives are diathero, are the F1 car, are in another league, if they are of a different quality, if they are meeting God's standard of holiness, not just a little bit better, but of God's character, if they are completely different, then the lives the Philippians will be living will be lights shining forth in a dark world. They will be a city set on a hill which cannot be hid. God can use them to change people around them. God can use the light that shines through their life to bring other people to know Jesus Christ, if their life is of that completely different quality. If their life is marked by how God has changed them, if their life is markedly different, in another league to the good people around them, such as there would have been. The application is obvious. Are our lives the same? Are the things that we allow into our lives meeting God's standard of holiness, are they best? Can God use our testimony, the choices that we make, to lead others to the Lord? Is there such a bright, shining testimony, not only in our words, but in our actions, that God can lead others, God can change others' lives through what he has done in our life? This is a very high standard, but this is what the Lord has said for us. Sincerity, that you may approve things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ. This concerns more the manner that the Philippians would have been engaging with the people around them. Paul prays that they would be genuine and not causing offence. Our Christianity can be too backward. If we are not genuine, if we hide it from others and conceal, we're not open and candid. Our Christianity can be too forward if we cause offence by trying to change people in our own strength, if we see it as our job to do the Holy Spirit's job. Both of these, I suggest, would come back to us thinking about ourselves, having our focus on our own Christianity and how that should be imparted to someone else. But when we look to the Lord, when we learn to love from him, when we look to others and look for their best, well, then we don't see the things in the same way. We're looking to honour the Lord, and the blessing just comes naturally. We look to the other person's blessing, and that forwardness, that offence which may follow, just sort of falls away naturally. So the challenge there is for us to be genuine and sincere, and also not causing offence by looking to the Lord. Finally, verse 11, the fruits of righteousness. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. This final verse, tied with the other two, which are prayers, isn't really a prayer. It's a state or an outcome which happens at the same time or as a result of those prayers. Paul does desire that the Philippians would have the fruit of the Spirit. Let me read to you Galatians 5, 22 and 23, familiar verses. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. God will, as we know, bring these about in our lives as we walk as children of light. If we are truly children of light, then we walk as children of light, and this fruit will come about. This fruit will come, as the verse says, by Jesus Christ. It is the operation of God in our lives which brings it, not our own righteousness, not our own choice in and of itself to do well, but it is God which brings about these as a result of serving him. And who can be unhappy with a life, and this is a fair thing, to be full of love and joy and peace? God has given us these blessings. These are legitimate blessings for us to enjoy. But more than that, they are, as the verse says, unto the glory and praise of God. You see, just like in Job's time, when all the heavenly forces for light and darkness were aware of what was going on in the world, when a man chooses, or a woman chooses, or a boy or a girl chooses to do well for the Lord, that honours the Lord. And the saints around and the angels in heaven can all have another cause to honour the Lord. That these fruits of righteousness, these products which come about in our lives as we surrender to the Lord, are unto the glory and praise of God. Surely that is well done, thou good and faithful servant. That is about what we are here about, to honour the Lord, to bring glory and praise to his name in this short handbreadth of a life. So these verses give us an idea of how we see what Paul is praying and then how it operates in our own lives. So finally, to review. We've seen the relationship between Paul and the Philippians, and it's starting to take shape. We're starting to see how Paul has that connection with the Philippians, the joy and the fellowship, because they are going through similar things. And we're starting to see how important it is for them to choose well, to make holy choices in a wicked city. Then we've noticed some applications for ourselves. Challenges to be a blessing to others by loving them. Encouragements on God's care for us through trials. And exhortations to live discerning and holy lives. Thank the Lord for his word, and we look to how he'll continue to guide us this week. Amen.